Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, which is, of course, the Ten Commandments. I'll read it to you, and then we'll have our weekly pop quiz, which I just want to say you folks are doing marvelous at. Many of you are getting it really correct, and others are just hesitating just long enough so you can follow your neighbor. And I think that's just as good. So let me read to you. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There's God's grace that precedes the commandments and the ability to obey. You shall have no other gods before me, number one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, number two, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, number three, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, number four. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, number five, that your days may be long on the land, upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, number six. You shall not commit adultery, number seven. You shall not steal, number eight. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, number nine. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And of course, we know what happened next. The people were terrified because they'd heard the law directly from God on Mount Sinai. And what did they say to Moses? You speak with him, we'll listen to you, but we're afraid to hear from him anymore. Tells you how dramatic the giving of the law really was. Well, the first four commandments, as we begin each time, we're reminded the first four are vertical. They talk about our relationship with God and particularly about how we are to worship him. The second six are horizontal. They talk about our relationships with one another, with our peers, with other human beings. Tonight is number nine, no lying. The actual wording says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, if this was taken literalistically, meaning in a sort of a wooden literalism, this prohibition would apply only to bearing testimony about another person, presumably in court or some other legal deposition. And while it certainly does include that, it's not limited to that. We know it does include that because Exodus 23:2 says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor testify in a dispute, to turn aside justice, to turn aside after many, to pervert justice. So there's a very specific command later in the law that talks about giving testimony against someone that has to do with perverting justice. But that's not the extent. That's not just the outer limits of this commandment. This verse is included in this prohibition that is in this verse, but certainly not limited to court dealings. It also includes, and if you remember last week, I read from a couple of actually three different commentaries, for the lists that some of our brethren who've gone before us by centuries had to say. And I just want to read a little bit out of Matthew Henry here. I'll break it into three parts. He says that this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, includes speaking falsely in any matter. Not just legal, not just judicial. Speaking falsely in any matter, lying, that's pretty blanket. Equivocating, which of course a lot of times we use that word in these days. And any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbor. Any way that we would try to deceive someone. He says, number two, it includes speaking unjustly against our neighbor, and this is non-judicially, in other words, not in a court of law, but just speaking against a person to the prejudice of his reputation. In other words, speaking ill of someone where someone else would then have a wrong idea about them. Of course, we say, we'd never do that. Yeah, sometimes we do. We tell a story and we make sure we're the hero of it. And that person, maybe not so much. And then third, Matthew Henry says, this includes bearing false witness against our neighbor in common converse. Just in common conversation. Just not being truthful. In common converse. Slandering. These are things against someone. Backbiting. Tale-bearing. Aggravating what is done amiss and making it worse than it is. In other words, somebody slips and falls. You should have seen that person. You make a big deal about how bad it was of something they did. It was a small thing. We make it worse. And any way endeavoring to raise our own reputation upon the ruin of our neighbors. You follow that? Any way trying to make ourselves look good at the expense of others is also bearing false witness against them. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you want to turn to that, you may have a sticker there from where we are on our Sunday morning messages, a bookmark of some sort. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, because we're new creatures in Christ, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away lying. Put away lying. I think it's important to make this connection from Ephesians, because Ephesians is saying something much more pointedly than what is said in Exodus. It's implied in Exodus. You notice each time I read the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, I like to start with verse 1, which is the kind of the preamble to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord who brought you out of bondage. God is reminding them of His grace to them, reminding Israel of His grace, and then the law follows. And we get the same thing as we understand the outline of the book of Ephesians. Three chapters of what God has done for us, followed by three chapters of how we are supposed to respond by living a certain way that glorifies and gives thanks to the Lord. But it always, always is God's grace before our obedience. Otherwise, we can be confused and think that somehow our obedience earns God's favor, which of course it doesn't. We obey God because He has given us favor when we hadn't anything to lay claim to it. Yeah. Nothing we've done, nothing we are, nothing we could even hope to be. So when a person is born again, the first step in putting away lying has already been taken. What do I mean by that? Well, before we were born again, we not only speak lies, but we believe and live the lies of the world and the devil. And you might be saying, well, what lies were those? How about the lies that we're good people? How about the lies that we're just fine? After all, we pay our taxes, most of them, right? We're good to our kids most of the time. You know, we pay our taxes and more lawn, and we're good, civil, moral people. And we're pretty good folk. And I'm sure God will accept me. You hear people say, you know, God and I have an understanding. No, you don't have any understanding unless you come on His terms, which is absolute, complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Those are the only terms of peace with God. So we believe the lie. We believe the lie that we're good people. We believe the whipped cream on the top of that lie. We're not only good people, we're getting better. We're evolving into something higher and higher and higher. We believe the lie that we don't need a Savior. before we're born again. We believe the lie that we don't, you know, we may not be perfect, but we're no sinners. These are lies. These are lies. When we're born again, when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, at that moment, we believe the most important truth. We are saying no to the lie about our pipe dreams about that we're good people and that God will accept. You know, God and I, He knows my heart. Listen, He does, and your heart is bad, and so is mine. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? And then God chimes in, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. God knows. Don't take comfort. It's a lie to take comfort that God knows your heart, because your heart's sinful. Just like every person who is not born again. But once we're born again, once we come to faith in Christ, we are believing the truth. The truth that God is holy and He demands holiness. The truth that we are not holy because we've fallen short. And the truth that there is salvation in no other name besides Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which forgiveness may be given. We're believing the truth about God, about ourselves, about Christ, about salvation, about the necessity of repentance, instead of perpetuating this belief in lies. So, if you're born again, you've already got a great start on getting in line with the truth, because you believe in the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, even Jesus. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 18. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. These six things the Lord hates. Wait a minute. If these are six things that God really hates, I better pay attention to what they are. Because if He really hates them, I want to make sure I'm not one of them, right? That stands to reason. These six things the Lord hates. And then the writer of the Proverbs uses this literary device to emphasize, to bold, to italicize, to put neon lights around it. He says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Okay. You got my attention. What are they? Listen to the list. A proud look. A lying tongue. Interesting. Second thing out of the gate there. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates violence. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Wait a minute, didn't we already say that? Yeah, and He said it again. And anyone who sows discord or disunity among the brethren. Six things the Lord hates. No, wait, seven. It's almost like those Ronco commercials. Now how much would you pay? $19.99? No, wait. We're going to throw in a set of amazing Ginsu knives on top of it. See, God is trying to get our attention. Here's six things He hates. Here's seven that are an abomination, and two of them are lying. Isn't that kind of strange? Kind of really underscores how important. He's doing everything to draw our attention to this, and then He mentions lying twice. Why is lying such a big deal to God? Why is it so important that we, His people, we who are called according to His name, we who have been born again by His Spirit, we who have been adopted into His family, we who have a home being prepared for us in heaven to spend eternity with Him, why is it so important that we who are called by His name not lie? Because lying is not only a sin, it is a sin against the very being of God. That might elicit this response. Huh? How is lying a sin against the very being of God? Listen, God is not only truthful. He is, but He's not only truthful. God not only cannot lie, God is truth. He is truth. He's not bound by some concept of truth that lives outside of Him, that's floating around in the semi-horrendous sphere, and that He has to obey and pay attention to, and He's going to stay in line to show us that we need to stay in line. No, He doesn't align Himself with something called truth. He is the truth. And when Jesus came, and in John chapter 14, verse 6, and we heard it this evening, the communion service, He says, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. He's claiming to be God. He's not bound by truth to be truthful. He is truth. He defines truth. Truth doesn't define him. He defines truth. God is truth, and in him there is no error, there is no falsehood whatsoever. In the same way he is light and there's no darkness in him, he is truth and there is no error, there is no deceit, there is no falsehood in him. He not only is faithful, he cannot be anything other than truthful. He not only is truthful, he has to be truthful. Otherwise he would be denying who he is. This is why I say to when we lie, we sin against the very being of God. That's why the truth rather than lying is so important to God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the verse not only commands us to put away lying, it also commands us these words, let each one of you speak the truth. I think we could be instructed by that. Not only are we to not lie, we are to speak the truth. You know how it is when you go away and you leave your kids. You go, be good. You really don't care if they do anything good. You just don't want them to be bad. Well, I didn't tell a lie. Yeah, but you burnt the garage down. I speak from experience. It's not only don't lie, but speak truth proactively, intentionally. Speak truth. And since Jesus is the truth, may I remind you, my dear brothers and sisters, we do well to make it our habit to speak freely about the Lord. Not even so much that we're witnessing, quote unquote, with the gospel, although that too, but just that we're not afraid to keep Christ in the midst of our conversation, even if the people with whom we are speaking have no knowledge of him. It's amazing how sometimes that's a good opening for, you talk a lot about God. Why is that? We are told by Peter that we need to be, sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to everyone, ask a reason for the hope that is in you. When's the last time anybody asked a reason for the hope that is in you? Maybe it's because they never hear you talk about the Lord. And do you tell people when they're telling your woes, I'll pray for you? You talk about, not just I had a good day, but the Lord has really been blessing me today. Talk about the Lord. Don't just not lie, but speak truth. And I think also it's important for us to understand where it says, let each one of you speak truth. It's not addressed to some. It's not addressed to most of us who are in Christ. Each one of you means every one of us, all of us. This is something that is not for the super saints. Putting away lying and speaking the truth is for every believer in Jesus Christ. The ninth commandment says we must not bear false witness, lie, against our neighbors. And Ephesians 4:25 says we are to speak truth with our neighbors. There it comes again. And if you remember when Jesus, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he quickly said, the first and the greatest of all the commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And even though he wasn't asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He went ahead and said, and the second is like the first in that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what was he asked? Well, who's our neighbor? I want to find out who I have to love, which really proves you've got a loving heart. Okay, who do I have to love? Let's see if I can do this. Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And his answer was the story of the Good Samaritan. And that story makes it pretty clear that our neighbor includes even those who are not our friends. Since to the Jewish people of Jesus' day, the Samaritans were what? Not their friends. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, the Jews, as much as they looked down on Gentiles, they looked down on Samaritans even worse. Because they were sort of a hybrid of Jewish and Gentile mixture. So, we're to be truthful with our neighbors, and what does that mean? That doesn't just mean the people we like. It means we be truthful with everybody, including our enemies, including those we don't like. We need to be reminded from Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, that lying is very serious. What does Revelation 21 verse 8 say? Let me read it to you. But as for the, by the way, Revelation 21, last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter. It's talking about these last two chapters. Here's what glory's going to be. Here's what heaven's all about. And heaven is described both in the positive and the negative. It's a wonderful place, but it also says what's not there. And here's what it says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? Lying is this serious. It excludes people from heaven. You ask the average person, are you going to heaven? Yeah, sure I am. Well, I'm a good person. You ever told a lie? Well, yeah, you're going to hell. I mean, it's probably not the best way to put it, but that's really what we're, that's what we need to understand. And we need to understand, by the way, those of us who are not going to hell, but we're going to heaven. It's, we're not going to heaven because we're good. We're going to heaven because God has been good to us. To extend His mercy, to extend His grace to people who are in real trouble. This verse in Revelation 21 verse 8 says how important telling the truth is, because lying excludes people from heaven. And secondly, lying is mentioned, interestingly enough, in the same breath with murderers, sexually immoral people, sorcerers, and idolaters. And yeah, we kind of slough off lying. We kind of treat lying like it's no big deal. Sometimes it's cute. Really? It's that serious. I would call it serious if God puts that in the same category, lying in the same category with murder, sexual immorality, sorcery, and idolatry. So why is it that we lie? Why is it that we lie? Let me give you a few suggestions. This one isn't a suggestion. This is just absolute fact, because it's straight from the Scripture. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked, and he's not referring to people who are specifically and overtly and exceptionally wicked. He's talking about the wicked, meaning humanity. The wicked are estranged from the womb. There's your doctrine of original sin. We're born guilty. And then he gives an example. He gives, you want to know? Oh, you don't think that people are born wicked, estranged from God from the womb? And then he says, how about this? They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You know, you don't have to teach people to lie. They do it naturally. You know, little children, when they don't get their way, they come unglued. What are they? They're lying. They're lying to us. They say, I'm going to die and I'm going to make you miserable while I die if I don't get what I want. It's a lie. We need to set them straight on that, but that's another story. But then later on, I mean, toddlers lie. The little children, once they can talk, then it's, you know, sorry, it's just lies so much of the time. So many lies. He did it. I confess, he did it. You know, Mom, Billy pulled my hair. Never mind what, you know, you threw a glass of milk in Billy's face just before. You know, there's just lying. I'd given the whole story. Children don't need to be taught to lie. Why do we lie? Because we're natural born liars. Here's another reason. Why do human beings tell lies? Besides the fact that we're natural born liars, we lie to deceive others. And sometimes even ourselves. There's a common denominator among lies and liars. And the common denominator is that we like to put ourselves in a better light than is true. We like to put ourselves in a better light than is actually true. So what do? We withhold facts about ourselves that aren't really that flattering. I mean, you know, who walks around telling other people, you know, I'm really great. You probably don't like me. And if you do, you're crazy, because you shouldn't. Nobody does that. We want people to like us. We're all like 14-year-old kids that want everybody to like us. We're just bigger and more subtle about it now. We want people to like us. So we make sure that if there's any conversation, we try to make ourselves a good. And it's not necessarily overt and wicked, but it's lying. By withholding certain truths and by spinning things in another way. And we're committed to lying in order to put ourselves in a better light than is true, even if that includes putting others in a worse light in order to make us shine just a little bit brighter, right? Yeah. Sometimes these lies about ourselves and sometimes about others around us are, they're just partial truths. We withhold anything that will make us look bad. We withhold the good truth about someone else who we don't want to look better than us. We withhold certain truth. So sometimes it's a partial truth, but partial truth is still a lying. At other times, the lies are embellishments of the truth. Sometimes we withhold truth. Sometimes we improve on the truth. You know, we do. We exaggerate. We exaggerate stories to make ourselves look good. And again, maybe not overtly, maybe not ridiculously or grandiosely, but we do it. We have a tendency. I want you to think as I'm talking about this. I'm not talking about other people in other states. I'm talking about me and I'm talking about you. Because this is what we do. Very subtly, especially if we're good at it, but very subtly. When we embellish the truth, it's called exaggerating. And exaggerating, generally speaking, is really just a very gussied up sort of a lie. And why are we natural born liars? Because we inherited a sin nature from our first parents. Who are our first parents? What are their names? Pop quiz. Adam and Eve. Excellent. Adam and Eve. We inherited a sin nature from our first parents because when Adam and Eve sinned, they polluted the spiritual gene pool with their sin, and it's been trickling down ever since. But it's interesting, what was it? What was the nature of their sin? They sinned when they believed a what? A lie. Adam and Eve sinned, not by telling a lie, but by believing a lie that they should have known better about. And what was that lie that Satan gave to Eve? Satan's lie to Eve was not only a lie, but it was very directly a lie. You ready for this? A lie about God. Think about it. Did God really say this? The implication is if he did, he's not telling the truth. Did God really say that if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you're going to die? Listen, you're not going to die. What's that? He's a liar. It's not true. You don't have to be afraid of God. He says he's trying to scare you. He's trying to keep you in line. He's lying to you. No, Satan's lying about God. He lied saying there'd be no consequences to disobedience. It's a lie. I mean, God loves us so much. Do you ever notice one of the big differences between God and Satan? And there's like several. Okay. One of the big differences between God and Satan is God tells us the whole truth. He tells us the whole truth, including here's the consequences. Here's what's going to happen if you disobey me. Satan never tells us that. The world never tells us that. The flesh never tells us. The world and the flesh and the devil, they say, have a good time. Nobody's going to know. You'll get away with it. There's no consequences. God tells us the truth. He says, in the day that you eat, the day that you disobey me regarding this one command, he gives one command and they broke every law in the book. There was only one, but they broke them all that day. He gives them one command and they break it. And because they're believing the lie against God, that he's telling a lie about the consequences of sin. And then to top it off, Satan goes even farther. He tells them it's going to be better for you if you disobey than if you don't. How's that? God's holding out on you. See, there's more than God is telling you. He's telling you don't eat this, and he's lying to you saying there's going to be consequences. But really is, if you eat this, it's going to be better for you. Your life is going to be enhanced. You know what? Want to know why? Listen to this, Eve, Satan says. You're going to be like God, and he doesn't want the competition. It's a lie. It's a lie. Can you see how ever... This is why Jesus referred in John chapter 8 to Satan as who? The father of lies. The father of lies. It'll be better for you if you disobey God. And ever since, and they, of course they did, they disobeyed God. And ever since, every lie that is told is based on believing the lie that lies are better, they're more desirable, and will bring about greater results and more pleasurable results than the truth. No hands, but how many of us, when kind of caught in a lie as a kid, did any of our parents say, look, if you just tell me the truth, it's going to go easier on you. Notice, you're still going to get a whooping, okay? But it's going to not be as bad, right? If you tell me the truth, and you know that it's not a ploy, it should be a reality. We should reward our children somewhat, even if they need to be punished for a wrongdoing, if they're being truthful with us about it. Why? Because if not, we're encouraging them to burrow deeper. Keep pushing the lie. Keep pushing the lie. Maybe your parents you'll wear them out. They'll give up. Just keep lying. No, listen, if you tell me the truth, it's going to go better for you. What could possibly be better than the truth, considering Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth? It couldn't be anything. Why do human beings lie? Here's another one. Interesting, some deceivers intend to deceive. They go out with the intention of deceiving. But enough about politicians. Okay, now, beyond that, there are others who they're deceivers, but they don't set out specifically to deceive. Rather, they deceive because they are deceived. They're just repeating what they heard someone else say. They haven't given it any thought, but it sounds good. It sort of resonates with the way they would like reality to be. And so they deceive others by telling others to say, listen, all of the attacks against the Word of God, listen, I guarantee you there is a minuscule percentage of people who would be scoffers against the Word of God and scoffers against the Son of God who've really given it any thought. They're just repeating what they heard somebody else say, and they like it because they feel as though it gets them off the hook. They're deceived, and so they're going out and spreading deception and become deceivers. However, there are some who deceive intentionally. Boy, those who deceive intentionally, that's really serious. But think of false teachers. Think of false teachers, people who masquerade as Christians, people who masquerade as preachers. Again, some of them may know they're lying, and they may be lying because, send me your love gift. They're doing it for bad things. They want your money. They want you to listen to them. They want the power and authority. They want your money and these kinds of things. They're doing it for dishonest gain. But others, you know what? They're three or four, or who even knows how many generations down the line into the lie. They're just repeating what they heard. You know what? I'm not going to mention names, but I think the zenith of religious liars in America, and you know who I think that is. I think he thinks he's telling the truth. I don't think he gets up in the morning and says, how can I deceive these people just to rip them up? I don't think so. I think he really believes the lies. You know, if you lie long enough and loud enough, everybody believes it, including you. Including you. You know, how many stories have you told about your life, your childhood, and the story has grown and grown and grown as you've got older, and now you don't even remember how it really happened. You just remember how you told it. And you're like, you're living it. It's like, man, I was there. No, you weren't. Why do human beings lie? Because we believe the lie that lying is better. We believe the lie that lying is more, it is better. It's more desirable. It'll bring about better results than the truth will. And you know, even if in the moment it does seem better, because you know what? Sometimes it does. Hey, I got away with it. And then I got away with it again. And then I got away with it again. And I got away with it again. And I got away with it my whole life. You'll stand before God and He knows the truth. Lying is never better because sooner or later, the truth be told. The truth will be told. When we stand before God, I have a sneaking suspicion that we will be consciously, I don't know if I want to use the word sorrowful, but I'll just say, we'll be aware of how much we lied. Wow. Is lying ever right? Short answer is no. The short answer is no. I mean, how can it be? If Jesus is the truth, and if God is truth, how can lying ever be right? That would mean that lying is better than Jesus. Lying is better than God. Obviously, that can't be true. But let me explain that there are instances in which what is untrue is not necessarily lying. Follow that? There are some instances in which what is not necessarily true is not necessarily lying. A couple of examples. We talk about the difference between exaggeration and hyperbole. Exaggeration is spinning the truth, exaggerating the truth, embellishing the truth, going beyond the truth, usually to try to make ourselves look good and sometimes even to make somebody look bad. That's lying. But then there's this thing called hyperbole. It's a literary device or verbal device where we say something that is obviously exaggerated. We overstate a point in order to make a point, but unless we're talking to someone who doesn't really have a lot of wits about them, they know and they understand, because good hyperbole is obvious. It's obvious that we're exaggerating in order to make a point. We're not exaggerating to deceive anyone. There's also a category of lying. It's a big category. A category of untruth that is not necessarily lying. Jocose or jocular lies. I'll give an example. A magician deceives his audience in order to make the trick work. Aren't you glad? I mean, you paid money to go watch this guy do this. But he's not deceiving you in order to rip you off. He's not deceiving you in order to make you to take advantage of you. He's deceiving you for your own entertainment, and you know it, and you delight in it. So it's kind of like, yeah, we know that's a part of the thing. In the same way, we play games. We play games in which we deflect the person's attention against what we're doing because we don't want them to see that we're really planning a move over here. For the really intelligent among us, that would be chess. For the rest of us, maybe tic-tac-toe. For those in between, maybe the game Othello. I don't know. But it's a part of the game. Both people know that we're both trying to do that. We're doing it for amusement, and nobody's being ripped off. Nobody's being deceived in the sense of being deceived. It's for the sake of a game, which puts it in that same sort of category as jocose or jocular lies. And, of course, this gets much more serious. What about deception in warfare or police work? An army deliberately seeks to deceive their enemy regarding their intentions so that they can ambush them from another angle. Joshua did it in the book of Joshua to the people at Ai. And it worked! I challenge you, go back and read that story. God didn't tell him to do that. We have a tendency to believe that everything is written in the Bible, especially if it's a victory for God's people. It must have had God's endorsement on it. He didn't say to do that. He didn't say that's how to do it. It's hard because lying is wrong, but in war, lives are at stake. We might justify doing a wrong for the greater good. I don't think I would do very well in a job like that, because my conscience would trouble me, and I'm glad my conscience would trouble me. I have to say that while I do not believe that it is ever right to deceive, my cop-out is war is terrible, and in war, terrible things happen. Just like in sin, sometimes we sin in such a way that we paint ourselves into a corner with sin, and there is no good choice left. There is no good choice. I'm not justifying it, I'm just saying I don't know. What we must be on guard against is rationalizing sin, because we can think of some sort of hypothetical or even realistic example in which lying seems to have worked. When we make decisions based on what works, we're called pragmatists. Pragmatism is not good because, you know, there's a lot of times where in the short term, doing the wrong thing in order to get a good result seems like the right thing. Not according to this book. Not according to the person and character of Jesus Christ and His Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We don't want to be utilitarian pragmatists. Well, so long as it works. More practical and closer to home. And you'll forgive me if I use examples that I've used before, but I like them. You know that there's a birthday party planned for a friend, and it's a surprise, and the friend says, "Hey, are they planning a surprise party for me?" So what do you do? Lie? No. Or do you tell them the truth? Yeah. Did you enjoy the surprise? And you ruin it for them? Or how about even more seriously, because this could be indeed a life and death situation. What about when a man's wife asks him if a particular dress makes her look fat or not? Plead the fifth. That's a real dilemma, because while lying is wrong, it's also wrong to commit suicide. And if you lie there, your life is at stake. To answer these kinds of questions, we need to understand that while it's never right to lie, there are times when remaining silent or redirecting can be wise. For instance, your friend whose birthday's coming up, and he's kind of wondering, it seems like since nobody's talking about a little thing, maybe they're planning a big party for me. Are they planning a big party for me? You might say something like, you know, people who have upcoming birthdays ought not ask questions. And if that person says, now I know there is, I say, well, too bad for you. Fake it good at the party. You know, what can you say? You shouldn't have asked, but at least you didn't lie. At least you didn't purposely blow it out. And about to the wife and the dress, I mean, you know, I've never had that problem. My wife is marvelous, but did I do that right, hon? Good. You know, how about, does this dress make me look fat? You know, sweetheart, you look marvelous no matter what you're wearing, you know? Just think about it. You know, tact. What about telling a person how much you dislike them? Have any of you ever been on the receiving end of one of those? I have. I'll never forget, I just got done preaching at a men's conference, and a guy came up to me and he says, can I talk to you for a minute outside? I thought he wanted to ask some questions, some deep spiritual truth about how I'd, you know, solved all the problems in his life and how my message had changed everything for him and a new day had arisen. He says, you know, I just got to tell you, I've always really hated you. I've never considered you a man of God. And I'm going, oh, I feel so blessed. You know what I mean? You know, and I considered the source. It was a little easy because I never thought of him as one either. But the thing is you don't have to tell. Listen, here's a good rule of thumb. Everything that enters the mind does not need to exit the mouth. Just you know, you don't need to say anything. You just don't need to say anything. You know, you may feel better about unloading, about how much you've never liked that person. But I mean, how is that blessing them? How is that speaking words that build up and edify? In fact, if the person wrestling with such a question about hatred of their brother so much that they've got to go and tell it, maybe they should be wrestling with their own lack of love and their own lack of self-control rather than their brother or sister's shortcomings. We're not to lie, but we don't need to say everything we think or feel. Maturity comes with an off switch on the mouth. And whenever we find ourselves, and I say whenever we, because I'm still growing, whenever we find ourselves, you know those times when the words are leaving you? See, some of you people don't talk much. You got it made. It's not because you're spiritual. It's just your character. I just want to let you know that. But some of us know what it's like. You can see the words. It's like in slow motion. They're leaving the mouth and they're going out there and you're going, come back, because you can't get them back. I shouldn't have said. You haven't even finished the sentence. You go, man, did I ever dig myself in on this one, you know? Well, that's a little note from the Lord. We've still got work to do. You're not really fully matured yet. You're not fully sanctified. You know, back to the question, is there ever a time when deception is okay? Well, let me ask you, if God is truth and cannot lie, is it even possible that lying could be better than truth? Well, let me answer the question not with a simple yes or no, but let me answer the question by saying, if lying is ever better than the truth and God never lies, then God is not perfect. If lying is ever better than the truth and God never lies, God is not perfect. It is never better to lie than to tell the truth. So why do we love to look for loopholes in which lying is thought to be better? I ask myself these questions. I think, why do we do this, Lord? Maybe because we're just so used to it. We're so used to lying. Because we're not that committed to the truth. I mean, if we're really committed to the truth, something might change. And because it's easier to lie than to do the hard work of thinking. especially in those hard situations where it would be easier to lie, be easier to be deceptive. It could cost me. But if we're willing to do the hard work of thinking and the hard work of praying, maybe the Lord would show us how telling the truth is always better. We can always come up with instances, hypotheticals, in which lying appears to be right. But again, if lying is ever right and God never lies, then God is less than perfect. I think that's one to remember. Because what is our standard? Our standard isn't what works. Our standard isn't even our favorite teacher of the Bible. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. I got news for you. He has never, and he has been around forever. He is eternal. He's the eternal God. He has never lied, and he never will. That's reason to be committed to the truth right there. The bottom line on virtually every instance one can dream up is that one does not need to lie. In the worst case scenario, we can at least opt for silence. Parents, train your kids about lying. You know, if you got one that just, you know, they all come from the womb lying, but you know, some of them come like loaded. And you got to say, we got to pray it out of them, because you can't change their hearts, only God can. We got to pray lying out of them, and we got to train lying out of them. There needs to be serious consequences, not only for the offense, but for any lies that are attached to it. And there needs to be really a lot of love and affirmation when children tell the truth, especially when you know. Look, we're parents. We were kids once. We know. When you're looking in the eyes of that kid and you can say, they're thinking right now, should I lie? And if they tell the truth, reward them for it. Thank you. Good job. That was like Christ. Do that. Every one of the Ten Commandments is given not as a means of salvation. Not only is it impossible, but God never intended it, even hypothetically, that someone could be right with God by keeping all the law. No, the law was given for one purpose above all else, and that is to condemn us so that we would realize we need a Savior. And hallelujah, He provided one. His name is Jesus. And you know what Jesus did besides dying on the cross for you? He kept the whole law perfectly, including not lying. Jesus told the truth. And he earned the reward that goes with always telling the truth. He didn't need that reward because he already, being God, he already has everything. So why did he earn that reward? He earned that reward so he could give it to his people. The reward of righteousness that Jesus earned, he earned it with one thing in mind, to give it away to people who were his enemies, but now are his very own. Lying condemns us, but there's forgiveness with Christ. Forgiveness with Christ. We have to ask ourselves, am I growing in keeping the law not as a means of salvation, but in understanding that it's not just given to condemn us, it's also given to show us the character of God, that we would long to be with Him, that we would long to be like Him. And the Ten Commandments give us a real nice, compact, crystallized view. Here's the heart of God. Here's the character of God. And now that you're one of His, now that you are a royal child, be committed to royal behavior out of gratitude. Because lies condemn us, let us rest in Christ. Let rest in Christ. Because He is the truth. And because He has saved us, let us, every one of us, declare a holy war on lying in our lives and in our families. Amen. Father, we ask for your blessing on our understanding of these things, even though this isn't new territory for most of us. We pray, God, that we would be aware of how serious this business of lying is. And we thank you for revealing it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a few moments, so if anybody has any questions, we can dance around them and move on. We can keep silent. I was once in a place where the pastor said there are no stupid questions. There'll be one person, well, two people in the room who know this. It was romaine. There's no stupid questions. And he went by L.E. Romaine. And I said, what does L.E. stand for? He said, that is a stupid question. And then he went, are there any others? I wouldn't do that to you. Yes. I can only elaborate on it by saying what I said, and that is that it's never right to lie, but I understand that in war and in police work, which is a war on crime, it works. And then you're torn to say what's right and what works. Is there a difference? Is there a disconnect? And I think there should be. I don't think he would mind me telling, well, maybe he might. I won't. But someone who was here the last time we talked on this subject said, you know, I never thought about it before, but I used to be as in police work. And he says we would get, you know, the two people in two different rooms. And we'd say, you know, your partner just sang like a canary. He just told us the whole thing. So why don't you go ahead and tell us? Okay. And then they tell him the same thing. And he goes, it was lying. He goes, I wasn't a Christian back then. But he says, now I look back, because that was lying. I said, hey. Yeah, you know, I'm just so glad that I'm not anybody's judge when it comes to that, because I understand. I mean, you talk about military stuff. I mean, you know, in World War II, not that D-Day went all that well in terms of loss of life. A lot of people don't realize it was a little secret thing going on to distract the Germans by having Patton come up from the south with a bunch of fake tanks and make it look like he had a big train of all artillery come to get the Germans to look in the wrong direction. Again, it didn't work all that well, but it worked somewhat. You know, it's deception. Warfare, there's deception. Police work, there's deception. Hopefully not so much in marriage. I can't say here's the answer to that. Yeah. Rule number 6, I won't say it's number 1. One of the most important rules about interpreting the Bible, never formulate doctrine on a narrative. Because while the narrative may be, well, it is, because it's in the Bible, while it may have been faithfully recorded, just because God records something in His Word, it doesn't mean that He endorses it. And there are a lot of things that people in the Bible did, godly people, that they did things in the Bible that were wrong. And sometimes it's real obvious it's wrong. Sometimes we make heroes out of, oh, look, he tricked them all. You know what? I'm not David's judge, but he lied. Why would he do that? Because he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God. He didn't trust God that God would protect him when he was in the camp of the Steins, you know? So he lied. And we all know that David was a sinful man, you know? So we got to be careful. I'm not saying you're doing it, but we got to be careful when we read narratives and say, well, David did it. Yeah, and Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't suggest that. Lot's daughters. Well, of course, they were rotten people, but anyway, yeah. I mean, there's a lot of deception in the Bible, but just because it's recorded doesn't mean that God is affirming it or endorsing it at all. So, and maybe lose your life in the process, but it was for the truth. Yeah, we never want to stoop to using the devil's tools to do the Lord's work. You never want to do that. And look, is there a price tag attached to that? Yes. Yes. Sometimes, you know. And then, of course, there's also, someone asked me, what happens if someone breaks into the house and my grandchildren are in the house and the people are obviously committed to doing, you know, sinister work, and is there anybody else in the house? Shouldn't I lie? You don't have to say anything. You know, but listen, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying, oh, you know, you should be strong. No, terrified. But if it's ever right to lie, then God, who does not lie, is not perfect. just smoke that one for a little while, you know. And you're going to be, what are you going to say to that? What is the goal of sanctification? To be more like Christ. And if he never lies, I need to be better at lying, right? I mean, no, I need to not. See, so. Well, it's 8:30. God bless you, as George always reminds us when he begins. Thank you for coming out. I pray that the Lord, even for some of you who've heard some of this, not all of it, but heard some of this recently, that it's valuable to rehash a little bit. And, you know, it's just the way it goes. When you preach through two different studies, going through two different, entirely different portions, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, and it just so happens that in a couple of weeks you get a couple of crossovers. Hey, I'm going to take that God wants us to think twice about a couple of things. What are you saying? God bless you.